Good evening, one and all, and happy Sabbath. Welcome to our Friday evening church service. And it's good to be back in fellowship with you after another week. Praise God for his merciful kindness and tender love and his watchful care and blessings throughout this past 6 days. What a wonderful God we serve. So Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to those joining us on the phone or on the recording. And it's good to have you in fellowship with us again. Cover with His Life is our opening song, and it goes right along with what we're discussing in our study book of Patriarchs and Prophets. Look upon Jesus, sinless is He, Father, impute His life unto me. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with His life whiter than snow. Cover with His life whiter than snow, fullness of His life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with His life whiter than snow.
Deep are the wounds transgression has made. Red are the stains. My soul is afraid. Oh, to be covered, Jesus, with Thee. Safe from the law that now judgeth me. Cover with His life whiter than snow, fullness of His life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with His life whiter than snow.
Amen. Longing the joy of pardon to know, Jesus holds out a robe white as snow. Lord, I accept it, leaving my own. Gladly I wear Thy pure life alone. Cover with His life whiter than snow, fullness of His life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with His life whiter than snow.
Reconciled by His death for my sin, justified by His life pure and clean, sanctified by obeying His word, glorified when returneth my Lord. Covered with His life whiter than snow, fullness of His life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, covered with His life whiter than snow.
Amen. And what a precious Savior we have to be willing to cover us with his precious robe of righteousness. Praise his holy name. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for us? Please feel free.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you could just bow your knees and your heart. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you and we thank you safely for another week. We thank you for all the trials and tribulations that you've helped us through. We thank you for the provisions, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansingness of unrighteousness. And we thank you, Father, for your love. We deserve nothing and you give us everything. And we thank you for it. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us and show us the way to bring glory to the Father. And we thank you in all of these things. We humbly love you back in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 38, The Journey Around Edom, is our study book and chapter that we're currently in. And if you'd like to read this book or follow along if you're on the internet and not here in the chat room, then you can find it on our website at lightministries.com/B for books. And then ID818.htm. So capital B for books, /ID818.htm. And we left off right at the very top of page 431 as Moses lifted up the serpent. And what we were discussing before we ended the last Friday evening was that all who had been bitten and were dying from the sting of the serpent were to look up to a image of a brazen serpent that had been put on a pole so it could be lifted up above the heads of the people, and they could all look up to it and see it. And those that were bitten and looked up to the image of this serpent were healed. Now, they recognized that it was not any miraculous thing from this image that healed them, but it was the fact that they were obeying the command of God in faith that brought the healing to them from God himself. So it was the faith of the individual looking up, following the command of God, that brought the healing. And there wasn't any type of power whatsoever in this image. We then discovered that the serpent in this particular situation was a symbol of Christ. And not that Christ was in any way a serpent, but that it was because the devil used the serpent in the Garden of Eden as his medium in order to cause the downfall of Adam and Eve and bring sin into the world. So the serpent became a symbol of sin. And the sting of sin is death. Breaking God's law brings death. So Christ, in order to free us from the sting of death, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ, who knew no sin, was a commandment keeper all his life, took our sins upon himself, in other words, became sin for us, that we might be freed from the sting of sin, freed from death, and be able to live in Christ. So all who looked up in faith to Christ was able to be healed and thus saved from death. So that's where we left off last time. And now we continue on page 431. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so was the Son of Man lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:14-15. All who have ever lived upon the earth have felt the deadly sting of that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Revelation 12:9. The fatal effects of sin can be removed only by the provision that God has made. The Israelites saved their lives by looking upon the uplifted serpent. That look implied faith. They lived because they believed God's word and trusted in the means provided for their recovery. So the sinner may look to Christ and live. He receives pardon through faith in the atoning sacrifice. Unlike the inert and lifeless symbol, Christ has power and virtue in himself to heal the repenting sinner. And praise the Lord for making all that possible. So they had to look up in faith in order to live. And it's the same today, dear ones. If you desire salvation, you have to look up above mankind, above this world, and focus your attention and affection on Christ Jesus, because he has power in himself to heal you from sin and from continuing to live in sin. No one else can do that for you. Not the Pope, not the President, not any other council of men, not any church. Only Christ Jesus can free you from sin and grant you salvation. And praise his holy name for offering it to us for free. Now, it's interesting here. It wasn't just faith alone, because there was action involved. They had to obey the command of God to look up. And looking up was combined with faith that brought healing. So it was works combined with faith that brought about the healing. If they refuse to look up, if they refuse to follow the command of God, all the faith in the world could not save them from death. And it's the same today. You can have all the faith in the world that God is going to save you, but if you refuse to comply with his commands, if you refuse to obey the word of God, your faith is presumption. It's not based upon God's word. And you will not be saved. So when obedience combines with faith in Christ Jesus, then healing occurs. But leave off one or the other. Try to obey without faith, or try to have faith without obedience, and you can't be healed. It takes both. And James 2:10, I believe, tells us that faith without works is dead. Just as it was back at the time of the children of Israel.
it seems like when you're reading about the children of Israel, it's over and over and over and the same repetition. But we know that repetition is what teaches everyone, because if you don't get it the first time, you may get it the second or third time, and God is very patient. He wants us to learn these things, and I love him for that.
Amen, and I love him too. And you're absolutely correct. Repetition helps the mind comprehend the importance of the matter being repeated. And science has proven that for the normal, intelligent individual, it takes anywhere from 3 to 6 repetitions of the very same phrase before it's finally logged into the memory and benefits the person. So 3 to 6 repetitions. And here we see with the children of Israel that it's more like 10 or 20 repetitions. But you also have to understand that it's spanning generations of Israelites. So God may repeat it 4 or 5 times for one generation, and then they die off, and the next generation comes in, and God's having to continue to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And we have the Word of God to show this repetition. And praise God that we do have His Word, so that we don't have to go through the very same experiences before we can learn the lesson. So God is actually giving us a great advantage to living in these last days, having His Word, so that we can learn the lessons that it took generations of God's followers in the past to comprehend. We can learn it now in just a moment of time. And that's also why it's important that even though you've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's still important to go back and reread it so that the truth you missed or didn't understand in the first going through it, you'll be able to pick up more the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth time. And there's so much truth in God's Word that you can read it 1,000 times, and there's still going to be more to learn when you read it 1,001 times. I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful to read the Bible 1,000 times and have that Word logged into your memory? And yet you could still learn more. So praise God for His long suffering to us, unwilling that any of us should perish. And so He patiently goes back over the same lessons we should have already comprehended, so that we might just comprehend it now. And can you imagine the smile that's brought to His face when after 6 repetitions we finally understand? There's not a frown there. There's a gigantic smile. Finally, my child understands. And then it's on to the next lesson that He wants us to learn.
Praise the Lord for long suffering, because I know He needed it with me. He still does. But, you know, I noticed, and I did some research, that as far as comprehending, whether you read something or whatever the case may be, even despite the repetitions, it's a known fact that if you put it to music or if you listen to it by audio, for some reason, your mind listens to it in a different way, and you comprehend it a little bit better. I don't know if that works with lessons in life, but I know that if you're studying the Bible, if you have an audio Bible and you can listen to it, or, you know, that's why with children in school, like the ABCs, they teach them the music because they can comprehend it a little bit better. But once again, I thank God for his long suffering with me. I don't read as well as I should. Some of the words in the Bible, well, some of the names in the Bible, if I was trying to pronounce them, you would sit there and say, what did she just say? But if I can listen to the audio Bible, then I can hear how it's pronounced. And then the next time, that's how I learn. So praise the Lord for all means to learn.
Amen. Amen. And there's a comment in the room that says, the more senses you use, the better the lesson sticks. So reading is one sense. You're using your eyesight. That is a sense. Hearing music while you're reading brings in the sense of your hearing along with your reading. So now there's two senses out of the five that are connected with this passage that you're reading. So, you know, I'm not sure how you bring taste into it to have three senses, or touch. I guess you could follow with your finger along each sentence of the scripture as you're reading it. That would bring in the sense of touch. But you're absolutely correct. Putting scripture to song, adding music to your learning experience does help to memorize it faster. So, amen. Any other thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph? And as soon as you see me remove the check mark and put another check mark at the next paragraph, please feel free to jump in and read that paragraph. You don't have to wait for me to invite you to do so. So are there any other thoughts or comments? Amen. A comment in the room, it says, when I was in high school and I would do my homework, I would be listening to music, and it helped me to understand what I was studying. And that's true. That's true. It when you hear that particular song again, it would help the mind to recall what you were reading or studying that was connected with that music. And it's the same with God's Word. Connecting music with a verse of Scripture helps the two connect together and thus log into the mind that much more complete. So you may be reading the verse again, and all of a sudden you'll hear the tune in your mind. Or you may hear the tune, and then you can recall the words. So the same thing with studying and having...
Susan, I don't know about the phone. I'm sorry. I thought maybe you had a computer. While the sinner cannot save himself, he still has something to do to secure salvation. Him that cometh to me, Christ says, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. But we must come to him. And when we repent of our sins, we must believe that he accepts and pardons us. Faith is the gift of God, but the power to exercise it is ours. Faith is the hand by which the soul takes hold upon the divine offers.
Amen. So faith is the hand by which we take hold of the divine offers of grace and mercy. So God offers us faith as a gift, but we must exercise this gift in order for it to benefit us. So we can't save ourselves, but we can do something towards salvation. We have to make the choice to go to Christ, and he will not cast us away if we do so. And praise his holy name for being so merciful and loving.
Nothing but the righteousness of Christ can entitle us to one of the blessings of the covenant of grace. There are many who have long desired and tried to obtain these blessings, but have not received them, because they have cherished the idea that they could do something to make themselves worthy of them. They have not looked away from self, believing that Jesus is an all-sufficient Savior. We must not think that our own merits will save us. Christ is our only hope of salvation. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12.
Amen. Amen. Are there any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
I was thinking about Sister Rose talking about the flagellantes beating themselves until they bled in order to receive pardon from their sins. And that's what a exercise of futility, and I wish that they could understand that it takes faith and belief instead of beating yourself.
Amen, Sister June, Joan. And I was thinking, do you think perhaps one of the reasons they think that way, these individuals, let's say they're in areas which are not predominantly Christian nations, do you think it's because they just simply don't have Jesus either explained to them properly, and just look at him like one of them? Like, indeed, I know he's one of us, but in the sense that they figure, well, you know, Jesus just did exactly what they're doing. So, you know, another Jesus, as it were, but the difference being that we've all committed sin, and this one's, Jesus isn't guilty of such.
Amen. And that's true, brother. There's a lot of individuals that just do not understand the gospel of salvation. And whether they haven't taken the time to study God's word for themselves to learn it, or whether they have allowed the minister or their friend or whoever else to mislead them in a wrong understanding, and they just accept it with blind faith without checking to see if it's true or not. You know, regardless of the reason, there's a lot of misunderstanding regarding the gospel of salvation. And so you can understand that individuals are not benefited with the blessings that they could have, the internal peace that they really long for, because they're not coming to Christ just as they are. They're trying to make themselves better before they come to the Savior. They're trying to make themselves more worthy to come to the Savior. And there's no way that they can make themselves better one bit through their own efforts. They have to come to Christ just as they are. And the promise is, I will in no wise cast them out. Though your sins be as scarlet, if you come to me in faith, they'll be made white as snow. They didn't have to try to wash away the sins before they came to Christ. They came to Christ full of sin. Scarlet. And in coming to him and repenting of those sins, he forgave them all, and they were no longer scarlet. So beating themselves on the back didn't bring about white as snow. Getting on your knees and climbing up 100 steps to the top of the shrine or the top of the entrance into a cathedral did not make their sins white as snow. keeping all 10 of God's commandments did not make them white as snow. But coming to Christ just as they are, confessing their sins, made them white as snow. That's the simple gospel truth. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, but I will take away your sins, and you will become righteous in me. That's justification by faith. Not justification by works. Now, once Christ has cleansed you and you're no longer scarlet with sin, what are you now going to do in this new, born again, cleansed and righteous condition? Are you going to go back and become scarlet again after you've been cleansed? After all your sins have been forgiven, are you going to go back and commit more sins? What are you going to do now that you're justified and made righteous in Christ? Amen. Self-surrender. That's where works comes in. Go and sin no more. Amen. Christ told Mary Magdalene that had 7 demons cast out of her, go and sin no more. So works enters in to our process of salvation after we've been justified. Then the keeping of God's law through faith in the grace God gives you to obey, to keep the faith, does bring salvation. Because now you're maintaining the righteous condition that Christ has given you as a gift. You don't want to tarnish it. You want to keep it white. You want to maintain your connection with Christ, cherishing the gift of righteousness that He at an infinite cost gave you. Because you love Him and appreciate His great sacrifice for your salvation. That's sanctification through faith. It's justification by faith. Then it's sanctification through faith. Faith combined with works in obeying God. That's working out your salvation through fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that's working within you through His grace and strength to transform your life from a life of sin into now a life of righteousness. So faith is the hand by which the soul takes hold of the divine offers of grace and mercy. Takes hold of Christ. Because in Christ is our only hope of salvation. There's no other name. Not Seventh-day Adventist, not Seventh-day Remnant, not Sabbath Remnant. Not Roman Catholic, not Baptist, not Episcopal or Presbyterian. Not the Pope, not the General Conference, not the President. There's no other name given among...
I was kind of thinking that it's kind of like an analogy where we have a stain on a particular clothing that we have, say some juice or something got on there that, or grass stain or whatever it is, but we find that when we wash it, it doesn't go away. And so we tend to soak it in bleach or some kind of whitener that only with that, along with the regular detergent, can cleanse it. And I was just thinking, I said, you know, that's kind of like the stain of sin that we have that can, that nothing we can do in and of ourselves will ever wash it away. Only by the blood of Christ, kind of like, he's kind of like the bleach, if you would, that would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I thought that that was, I don't know, I was like, thank you, Holy Spirit, for even giving that analogy, because I said, that is so true, how only Christ can cleanse us.
What a good point, Sister Lynn. It's so plain and easy. Any of us can understand it. I think the problem, I mean, I'm just speaking for me before I became a Christian. You really do think you can get rid of your guilt. You do really think you've got the power to, you know, be only good. And, I mean, I'm speaking as a non-Christian when I was for most of my life. And, it's a terribly deceptive, position. I suppose it's something like the Jew that says by the works of the law, they will be justified. That's what they're teaching. And of course, the popular teaching in Christendom today says, we're no longer under the law, but under grace. And they quote that from the Bible, and Paul's quoting the Jews that believed in works saving them and not Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's fascinating because if you need grace, we're no longer under the law, under grace. If you think about it, if we're under grace, what does grace mean? Grace means the forgiveness of the broken law that we've committed. So if you get rid of the law, you don't have grace either.
Wow, that is an excellent point, dear brother. I know in Romans 1:5 it talks about grace being given for obedience to the faith. So without obedience, you are not under grace. Grace is given for obedience. So just like you said, without the law, you don't have grace, because grace is given because you've broken the law. So amen, dear brother.
When we trust God fully, when we rely upon the merits of Jesus as a sin-pardoning Savior, we shall receive all the help we can desire. That's an interesting way to put it. All that we want. Let none look to self as though they had power to save themselves. Jesus died for us because we were helpless to do this. In him is our hope, our justification, our righteousness. When we see our sinfulness, we shall not despond and fear that we have no Savior. We should not. Or that he has no thoughts of mercy toward us. At this time, very time, he is inviting us to come to him in our helplessness and be saved. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that is a wonderful promise. If we trust fully in God and we rely upon the merits of Jesus as our sin-pardoning Savior, we shall receive all the help that we can desire. So if we are fully determined not to commit sin and to follow the Word of God, God will give us all the help to accomplish that desire. Of course, it's in faith. We're trusting fully in God and relying upon the merits of Jesus. But he gives us the help. What are we going to do with that gift of help? Are we going to use it to overcome? Are we going to use it to partially overcome, going so far and then give up? Are we going to go all the way in following a thus saith the Lord and gain the victory? If we do, it was because of our efforts combined with the help, the divine grace and strength that God gave us, and our faith in His ability to help us that gained the victory. It was a combined effort. God and us working together to accomplish the victory. But there's no way that we could have gained the victory on our own strength. There's no way that God can gain the victory for us without our help. It's a combined effort. That's why Christ says to yoke with Him and thereby follow His lead, matching His steps, walking right with Him, and the goal will be accomplished. If you think Christ is going to do the whole work Himself and all you have to do is manifest faith and stand still, what's going to happen when a yoke of oxen, if one stands in place and the other moves forward, what's going to happen? It's going to go around in a circle. One's going forward, the other standing still. That one just continues to walk, and it just makes a complete circle. What if one moves forward and the other moves backwards? Same thing's going to happen, but that circle is made twice as fast. You go nowhere. No advancement is made. You have to exert effort to pull right along with Christ as He leads on that pathway. That's true. Sin is a circle of life. You just go round and round and round, and no advancement for the better is made. But Christ says, if any man comes unto me, follows me, he will not be cast away, but will enter into everlasting life. Faith in Christ Jesus leading you works. Following where He leads gains for you salvation. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments? Please feel free.
Many of the Israelites saw no help in the remedy which heaven had appointed. The dead and dying were all around them, and they knew that without divine aid, their own fate was certain. But they continued to lament their wounds, their pains, their sure death, until their strength was gone, and their eyes were glazed, when they might have had instant had instant healing. If we are conscious of our needs, we should not devote all our powers to mourning over them. While we realize our helpless condition without Christ, we are not to yield to discouragement, but rely upon the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. Look and live. Jesus has pledged His word He will save all who come unto him, though millions who need to be healed will reject his offered mercy. Not one who trusts in him, in his merits, will be left to perish. Amen.
Amen. So here, the Israelites were dying, and they knew they needed divine aid in order to be healed from the sting of these serpents, from the poison coursing through their body. And the remedy was given them. It was something very simple, nothing complex, very simple. Look and live. How much more simple can you get? Just look up and you'll be healed. But they focused on the pain of the area that got bitten. They focused on the swelling of their leg or foot or arm, where the poison was beginning to go through and travel up to the heart. They focused on their problems, and thus they didn't manifest faith. Amen. They were focused on self instead of looking away from self for the remedy that had been provided. Look up and live. So when we're going through trials and tribulations, when our condition looks hopeless, are we going to mourn over what we're going through? Or are we going to accept the remedy given and in simple faith look up to Christ for healing? Something really simple that many people just can't understand is real. Without money, without price, go to Christ and you'll be healed. If you thirst, go to Christ, he'll quench it. If you're hungry, go to Christ, he'll quench your soul's hunger. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. The only true Savior of mankind. Amen, amen. Comment in the room says, if you don't know what to say or how to act, go to Jesus for instructions. Amen.
Many are unwilling to accept of Christ until the whole mystery of the plan of salvation shall be made plain to them. They refuse the look of faith, although they see that thousands have looked and have felt the efficacy of looking to the cross of Christ. Many wander in the mazes of philosophy in search of reasons and evidence which they will never find, while they reject the evidence which God has been pleased to give. They refuse to walk in the light of the Sun of Righteousness until the reason of its shining shall be explained. All who persist in this course will fail to come to a knowledge of the truth. God will never remove every occasion for doubt. He gives sufficient evidence on which to base faith, and if this is not accepted, the mind is left in darkness. If those who were bitten by the serpents had stopped to doubt and question before they would consent to look, they would have perished. It is our duty first to look, and the look of faith will...
Amen. Amen. It is powerful and beautifully plain. Amen indeed. So God will never remove all occasion for doubt. He gives sufficient evidence with which to base our faith upon, but he won't remove every occasion to doubt. Some don't believe that Ellen White is a true messenger from God, a true prophet for these last days. And there's going to be plenty of occasion to doubt that she was a true prophet. But there's also going to be evidence upon which to base our faith. I'll give you one such evidence. Ellen White's visions dealt with individuals that were traveling on a straight and narrow path. This path was lifted up high above the dark, wicked world. And as they're traveling this path, it continued to grow more narrow. And for the journey, they had taken everything they thought was necessary. They'd packed their bags and their brought wagons and put all of their precious materials and so on in the wagons. And they're traveling this path, and they reached a certain part in which the wagon was too wide to continue forward. So then they had to make a decision on what baggage to leave behind and what baggage to continue to take with them on this straight, narrow, upward journey. And they put it on the horses. So they disconnected the horses from the wagon, left the wagon behind, and traveled on horseback. Well, it got so narrow that they were forced to have to cut away some of the baggage because it was brushing against the wall on one side and pushing them and the horse off balance towards the ledge that led down to a very deep cavern, chasm. So they cut some of the luggage off, and they got to a point where the horses had to be left behind and they had to carry it on their own back, and they got it and so on. And individuals that refused to let go of their belongings, this baggage, had to stop advancing, or if they continued advancing, they would fall off down into the chasm below. So anyway, they're walking this path, and individuals are falling off, individuals are leaving things behind and continuing forward. And she goes on to say that this continued until we heard the voice of God come through the open space in Orion. Now, this is back in the 1850s. Astronomers at this time did not know about there being any kind of open cavern, open space in the constellation of Orion until around the turn of the 20th century, right around 1910. So here for 60 years, God had revealed to Sister White that there was an open space in the constellation of Orion that astronomers, science, was not able to prove for 60 years. That is evidence that she was a true prophet of God. That's evidence that we can base our faith upon. If God revealed to her the truth in vision, then we know that he could continue to do so throughout the rest of her visions. So that is evidence upon which we can base our faith. But it doesn't remove all occasion for doubt. So if you want to doubt that she's a true prophet of God and reject all of her writings, there's going to be plenty of opportunity to do so. But if you want to base your faith upon the evidence that she is a true prophet, then there's also going to be plenty of evidence to do so. Amen. And you can also go into the issue of health. Health was a vision that was delivered to Sister White, the health reform, back in 1863. And the principles of health that were revealed to her then, doctors and scientists, nutritionists, have vindicated, validated, backed up ever since then. So God will not remove all occasion to doubt, but He'll give you sufficient evidence to base your faith upon. It all depends on who you love most. Self? The church? Other human beings? Or Jesus Christ? Who do you love most? Who has done most for you? This is the end of chapter 38, and next time we'll pick it up in chapter 39, beginning on page 433. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions? Please feel free.
I was just going to comment that the only one that has died to save my life is Jesus. Thank you, God.
I don't know if it would be okay at the moment now to give this. Okay, I have a testimony that I would like to give that happened to me yesterday. And I'm praising the Lord because He did really, really help me out yesterday. As I was driving home from my daughter's house, I was on the highway, and there's a road that we have to turn off to go to our road that turns to our house. So I was driving along, and it's a wooded area and things. There's like, you know, tree branches and things because it's been windy. So I was driving along, and then all of a sudden I heard a pop. And I thought, oh, okay, I just ran over a tree branch or something. But then 10 seconds later, my car had let me know that one of my tires was only like at 29 PSI. So I'm thinking, oh no. So I'm driving and in this section where I was, there is no cell phone service. Yeah, the sensor light. And so I'm thinking, Lord, I'm praying, Lord, please help me get home. Please help me get home. And I was watching, you know, the PSI going down. And then I remembered that there was a house, not too far from where I was. So, I had slowed down and I looked and the guy's, gate was open. And there were lights on in his house. So I stopped the car. I got out and I went and said, hello, hello. And the guy's cat lifted its head out from the window. And then I saw a person. I saw the man and he came out and he said, can I help you? And I said, one of my tires is going flat. I think I rolled over on something. So anyway, he got one of his tire pumps, and we were, him and I were pumping on the tire pump to pump up more air in the tires. So, and then we kind of had a light conversation. He was telling me that he was a veteran and things like that. And he told me that I had only had 8 more miles to go before I reached to the road that I had to turn off to go to our house. So anyway, so I got into the car, and it had gone from 26 PSI down to 21 PSI. So I was driving, and I'm praying, Lord, Lord, please just let me get home. I'm not very far away from being home. So I was driving and I was praying, and it was going down, and by the time that I reached the house, it was only at 17 PSI. So then I pulled into the house, and I was thanking the Lord, and I said, Lord, thank you for getting me home, and not letting the tire go completely flat. So, I don't know what I ran over, but what is odd to me is how come the front tire on the passenger side didn't hit it first, and whatever it is. And so, anyway, so I was kind of a little bit shaken up, so, but I praise his name that he helped me to get home safely. And so that's my testimony for tonight.
Amen. Praise the Lord indeed. God is good. Are there any other testimonies, any other thoughts, questions, comments? Please feel free.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hugs and love. And praise the Lord for the safety of your travel. I've run into many situations over my life, and some of them I've shared with people. And I believe, you know, God sends an angel to keep us safe. No matter what people say, people think I'm a nut or crazy or whatever the case may be, but I tell them, yep, I'm nut and I'm a crazy for Jesus. So that's great. And he keeps us safe despite the situation. And this week has been kind of an odd week. I'm still cleaning up from the storm because of where I live. And, you know, from the water damage, trying to resolve situations there. But God has provided. And I praise the Lord for all the things that are provided for me just in the time of need. And I've had a chance to go out and put out more tracks. And that's my biggest thing, is trying to go out and figure out where to put them and how to put them and how to place them. And this week I also made a little video. Like I said, I don't read in the class or in the studies. I can't see the screen because on my phone it doesn't give me the whole screen. So I can't read anything and participate. You don't want to hear me sing. So my biggest thing is I made the little videos, and I made one this week. And I shared it with Brother Rob. And, you know, if he wants to share it this evening, that would be wonderful. And that's my share part for this group. That's my input, so to speak. And I praise the Lord that he gives me the opportunity, without having a computer, to share all over the world on the Internet. And even the little videos that I make, which are not, you know, going to be anything in life, but they're out there. And somebody is going to see it. And hopefully it will touch their heart just like a track or a book or, you know, a sermon. So I'm happy that he's given me the opportunity and the knowledge to do what I can do. So anyhow, without further ado, if Brother Rob would like to share it, I would like to share it this evening. Amen. Hugs and love.
I'm sorry, dear sister. I don't have it ready. So please forgive me.
I forgive you, of course. That's not a problem. Like I said, that's only my participation in the group. And, you know, whenever it's convenient for you, because you're the maestro, you have to figure out how to put all these things together. So maybe we'll share it next week, God willing. Thank you.
Well, thank you, dear sister. I can have it in ready for tomorrow after church, if that will work. Or we can have it next Friday evening, whichever you prefer. And thank you for your forgiveness.
How about a song, Brother Rob? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, not me singing it now. Somebody else. But how about we sing that tonight?
And I apologize again. I do not have that song on my list. But I'll write it down.
All right. I see a big opening here. Let me hook something in. But we were reading about faith and talking about faith this evening. And this song, Faith in God Can Move a Mighty Mountain, written by, I think, music and words by John W. Peterson and Alfred B. Smith, if you know those folks. Have you prayers that seem to be unanswered? Anxious moments, trials hard to bear. Have faith in His promise unfailing. God will hear, He will answer your prayer. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Faith can calm the troubled sea. Faith can make a desert like a fountain. Faith can bring the victory. Are there loved ones yet for whom you're burdened? Lonely nights spent bowed in fervent prayer. God sees every tear and your heartache. So just cast upon Him all your care. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Faith can calm the troubled sea. Faith can make a desert like a fountain. Faith can bring the victory. Then keep faith all the way be rugged. Do not doubt His deep unfailing love. Sufficient each day for the trial is His promise of grace from above. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Faith can calm the troubled sea. Faith can make a desert like a fountain.
Amen. And what a great song. So blessings, everyone. I too like to sing the hymn. It is a good one that I've learned from last week, and I've been learning it ever since. It is called I Remember Calvary. Where He may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust Him so. And I remember 'twas for me that He was slain on Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest friend to me, for I remember Calvary. Oh, I delight in His command, will to be led by his dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. You shall lead me all the way. He is the truest friend to me, for I remember Calvary. Onward I go, nor doubt nor fear, happy with Christ my Savior near. Trust in thy eyes, someday shall see Jesus my friend of Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest friend to me, for I remember Calvary.
Amen. Beautiful songs. Since we're on the topic of faith in Jesus, scripture song comes to mind, 1 John 5:4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, even our faith. And this is the victory, 1 John 5:4, even our faith, even our faith. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other songs, comments before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. Let us please bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for sending Jesus to be our sacrifice and substitute, redeemer, justifier and sanctifier through his precious blood, merits, and righteousness. And thank you, Savior, so very much for dying that we might have life, for becoming sin for us that we might become righteous in you. Please increase our faith and help us indeed to look up away from our circumstances and situations and trials and sufferings that we might indeed live. Thank you so much for thy merciful kindness and tender love for each one of us, and we love you too. We pray that you'll be with all of those who have requested prayers. Please especially be with Jake and help him to look to thee and to grasp hold of the Savior in faith and not let him go. We also pray for the cousin of Sister Lynn, who is in the hospital, and we pray that you will take charge of their condition and let them look to thee in faith for healing, especially healing of their spiritual life. Continue to be with those brethren and sisters and loved ones in Puerto Rico and other areas that are dealing with catastrophes. And thank you, Savior, that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked, sin-cursed earth. Help us indeed to get ourselves ready and prepared. And thank you for giving us this extra time of probation. Be with all of those who are witnessing, and be with those who have heard or will soon hear the present truth, and continuing to lead and guide them ever closer to the Savior and salvation. Be with us now as we part. Grant us a good and restful night's sleep and wake us refreshed. Be with our dear brethren and sisters on the other side of the world and give them a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. And especially protect our dear brother James and sister Lucy as they go out and witness to Sabbath keepers the truth of the loud cry. Thank you for hearing and answering these prayers. And we love you, Father. And thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments before we close tonight's service? Any other songs? Please feel free. Well, may God bless one and all. Keep looking up that you may live. And looking forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow. And remember, it is communion. So we'll be celebrating the foot washing and communion services. And looking forward to having you in fellowship once again. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel. In the midst of thee, Isaiah 12:6. Give that loud cry.